I see not everybody made it, but that's okay. It is a little bit slippery out there, so be careful on the way home. I just checked the temperature. It's 2 below, but not to worry. It's going to be up to 0 by the time we go home, so we're in good shape. Just for a couple of announcements, the ladies will meet Tuesday at 9:30. We'll have our Wednesday night services as scheduled. And down at the lower left, the tubing party at Powder Ridge has been postponed due to wind chill. All right, and so if you're planning on going to that, you can just stay home, get warm, and I don't know, watch the Packers or something. I don't know, but yeah, go with that. So we have some prayer requests. We'll keep Maxine in prayer, and Steve Elmhorst has had surgery on his wrist and his ankle, and he is home recovering right now. And so we should continue to pray for him. And Jan's family, Herman, will just continue to pray. I don't know if there's any. We're just kind of in a waiting. Okay, so, Marcy and Tom is here today. It's good to see you, Tom. And we'll keep praying. That they'll find the right kidney that will work, and so we'll continue to pray for that. There's other prayer requests right here. We do have some students and our young people and our nation. We should pray for our nation. Pray for our president. Pray for those in charge. Pray that they would just think before they. What was that saying that was kind of associated with one of our governors in the past? You know that saying, ready, aim, shoot? He kind of changed it to ready, shoot, aim. Okay, so that's not good. Anyway, there you have it. Let's open our Bibles, if we would, to the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. Is a messianic psalm, the psalm of the Messiah. And we'll take a look at this this psalm this morning before we continue with our service. Psalm chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. And in the book of Revelation, we're talking about that time that Jesus will do that. Yet, God says, have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And here we have Jesus Christ himself talking. Verse 8, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You that there is a day coming when all the wrongs will be set straight. There is a day coming when true justice will be meted out. And we thank You for that. We thank You that You have given us a promise that those who fear the Lord, those who kiss the Son, those who put their trust in Him will have a blessing and will have an inheritance that can never be taken away. We thank You for this. We thank You that we can come to You in prayer, and we pray that we would be more diligent in doing that. Pray that we would just be diligent in praying for each other. And we think of those who are in pain this morning. We think of those who are have surgery scheduled. We just pray that You would undertake for each one of these. And we also want to commit our nation to You. And we thank You for our country. We thank You for the freedoms that we enjoy. And we just pray that as good, responsible citizens, that we would act wisely, that we would act responsibly, and to preserve the liberties that we enjoy. And so we just commit our country to You in prayer. We want to commit brothers and sisters in the Lord around the world to You. Some we'll never meet this side of heaven. We just pray that Your grace would encourage and sustain them. We want to commit our service to You this morning. We just pray that the things that we take a look at and learn from Your Word would be encouraging to us as we think of the kind of God, the power that You indeed have. And so we thank You for Your, not just Your power, but for Your grace and Your mercy and Your love that You have demonstrated towards us. We thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand together and we'll just greet each other for just a moment. And then morning again, and we'll continue in our study in Revelation chapter 6. We noted in Revelation chapter 5 that there is a book, and this book has seven seals on it. And in the opening verses of the chapter, there was no one worthy to open the book. And John starts crying. And one of the elders puts his hand on John's shoulder and says, "Not to worry, there is someone who's worthy." And he tells John, "Look under the throne and see the Lion of Judah." And when John looked under the throne, he says, "I saw a lamb that was standing." And what we find and discover is this, is that the Lamb of God is the Lion of Judah. And at the first coming of Jesus Christ, the Lamb became the perfect sacrifice. And what we also noted was this, is that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Lamb was resurrected and went and sat down at the right hand of the Father. But at this point, when John saw the Lamb, he was not sitting. He was standing. And as we think of the standing Lamb, we have the imagery that the Lamb is about ready to do something else. And the work on the cross is finished. Our sins are paid for. The resurrection proves that God the Father has done what? Accepted and was propitiated, was satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. What did Jesus say? "It is finished." And as we stop and we think of that term, "it is finished," what that means for us is tremendously good news. That means that there is nothing left for us to do to take care of our sin. There is no good works we can do. There is no penance we can do. There is no amount of time spent in a place called purgatory our sins have been paid for. It is finished. And the question remains for us is found in John 3:18. For he that is believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed. And so the Lamb of God finished the work. But the Lamb of God isn't going to sit there forever. There's a day coming when the Lamb is going to stand up and right the wrongs. And this is what the seven seals are all about. They're about justice being poured out. It's about punishment for sin that is on sinners in this world. It's for straightening out literally the nation of Israel. This is their week, the 70th week of Daniel. And it's also about establishing righteousness. And what we've learned in those chapters, chapters 4 and 5, is the introduction to this time period, is that only Jesus Christ is competent, is worthy to carry this out. And in that, we can rest assured. And I hope that Psalm chapter 2 points that out very clearly for us. Well, we looked at chapter 6, and we saw at the beginning of chapter 6 that there were the first four seals, there were horses that were associated with those first four seals. And then I asked the question, why aren't there horses for all seven seals? Why just four? And what we find is that in Matthew, Jesus says this. He parallels what's going to take place in basically the first six seals. And he then says, and this is just the beginning. And so what we find is this, is that these horsemen that come riding in set the tone, set the stage for the whole tribulation time period. And these conditions that these horsemen bring in are going to permeate through the whole time period. And the wrath and the trumpets and the bowl judgments that are going to come out of the seventh seal are going to not replace, but be piled on. And the judgments are just going to keep piling on. And Jesus describes it in Matthew like a woman going through labor pains. The first pains are kind of a long way apart. And then as you get closer to the end, the pains get stronger and closer together. And when they're getting strong and they're like, 5 minutes apart, you better get some help because the end is coming and the baby is going to be born. And Jesus likens this time period to that. We went through the six seals, and we did a little comparison between Revelation chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 24. And we noted that all of these seals released something that happened. And we won't take the time to read each one, but there they are. The first seal, the second seal, the third seal, the fourth seal. And John in Revelation lays this out. Now keep in mind that in Matthew, the Olivet Discourse, the disciples, they are interested in when is the kingdom going to come and what's going to happen. And Jesus is giving them a warning. And the primary message that we have in Matthew 24 to the disciples, and by extension to the nation of Israel, is this. Don't be deceived. And there's going to be many antichrists that come. In fact, John, the same guy who wrote Revelation, tells us in 1 John that many antichrists are going to come. In fact, the spirit of antichrist is already at work today. There is going to be a tremendous religious deception that is going to come over this world. And in fact, it's going to be so deceiving that when people buy into it, Paul tells us this, that during this particular time period, people will not be able to change their mind. They won't even be able to buy the truth because they are so deluded and so full of delusion with the error that they're going to buy into that they simply can't do it. And if we stop and we think of some examples of that today, just look at some of our politicians. Some of our politicians have bought into lies so thoroughly that if they're presented with the truth, they turn their back on it. They refuse to accept the truth. And what we're going to see is that that is going to be the norm for all people, particularly during this time period. And we're seeing that today. Some of you have seen, maybe some documentaries on evolution and on what is going on in our colleges and universities. And it's interesting that if a university professor would stand up and say, evolution does not make sense, there must be a God, there must be a higher power, they don't even have to mention his name, who is responsible for the order that we see in the universe today. Even if they're tenured, there are they look for ways to fire tenured professors. And if you're not tenured, you're out the door because it's against the norm. And I can remember hearing one professor who said this, and he was just asked, what would you say? What would you say if there was a higher power? And he says, we can't even go there because the consequences of that are just unacceptable. Really, what consequences is there of accepting the truth? And the consequences are this, that if there's a God who is a creator, then maybe we are to be held accountable to that God. And you know what? There is no way I am going to be held accountable to any higher power. I am the higher power. And our students are taught today that truth is found in each of them. And you look to yourself to find your truth. And I want to just remind you that the heart is wicked. It's deceitful. It is so deceitful that we can't even understand it. And if we are going to find truth, we must go outside ourselves and find the standard. And as we think of what the standard is God's Word. Jesus Christ Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father except by me. And as we stop and we think of this great deception that has been really fostered on the whole world. And I find history very, very interesting. And before Charles Darwin came along, people recognized that there had to be a God. But the deist at that time said this, and this is the time of our founding fathers. Well, there's a God, and there's providential workings through Him, but He's a distant God. And He's kind of left us on our own to find our own way. But when Charles Darwin came along, oh, we can throw God right out because we didn't need God to create. We have evolution. And that is a lie that has been accepted. You cannot find science textbooks in grade schools, in high schools, in colleges that don't accept evolution as a fact. Now you might say, what are you on evolution for? I'll tell you what, it is part of the great deception. And as we are in Revelation chapter 6, just turn back to Revelation chapter 4, and look what they said. In the last two verses, we read this. The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. And of course, that person who sits on the throne is God the Father. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And why is He worthy? Now listen to this. For Thou hast, what? Created all things. And for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And as we mentioned before, there are no evolutionists in heaven. And the basis for worshiping is creation. This is what the verse says. And it's so important that our children understand that the whole Bible is true, including the first 11 chapters of Genesis. I can remember when I first came here, Linda, actually it was your dad, who asked me this question. He says, do you believe Genesis 1 through 11 is true? I said, absolutely. And he said, that's the reason we broke off a segment, is because our denomination accepted the Bible, but they said Genesis 1 through 11 is not to be taken literally. Listen, folks. Genesis 1 through 11 is part of Genesis. And when you start to say 11 chapters can be, take them any way you want, they're not absolute truth. What other chapters aren't absolute truth? Where does that end? Listen, folks, the Word of God is the Word of God. And God, through His Spirit, has made sure. And the Bible is a wonderful story. Over 1,500 years, about 40 men were used to pen the Scripture. And you know they don't contradict each other? And the mosaic, the story of the seed that is found in Genesis chapter 3. Now think about that. If Genesis 1 through 11 is not true, is the story of Christmas that we read in Matthew and Luke, is that true? Well, did you know that that was predicted in Genesis chapter 3? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we're told the seed of a woman. And the angel shows up to Mary and says, the seed of a woman. And Paul uses that particular term. Listen, folks, you can trust the whole book of Genesis. You can trust the whole Old Testament. You can trust the whole New Testament, including the verses that we're looking at in the book of Revelation. And it's important that we get that. So there, I gave a little speech with that. So let's take a look at this particular seven-year time period, the 70th week of Daniel. And what we have is this, and I would just like you to turn to Daniel, and we won't spend a lot of time in Daniel, but it's an important book. And so I would like to suggest to you that the book of Daniel, the Olivet Discourse, and the book of Revelation, along with some other passages in the New Testament, when they're put together, can help us understand this particular time period that he is talking about. And I might just say this. There oftentimes are people that say, oh, Revelation, we can't understand that. We can't understand prophecy because it is so difficult. And Daniel, wow, I just can't get it. Well, let's just take a look at what the angel had said to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 22. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Did God expect Daniel to understand this? That's what it says. And in Revelation, we're told, blessed is the man who reads about these things. And by extension, can we understand this? Well, I think we can. And so, the Word of God is actually God's revelation to us. He's revealed Himself through His Word. And if we take the view that God's revelation is a veiled revelation that we can't understand, then we are missing the point of the revelation. That's what it means. It's revealed. And read the Bible. I was just thinking of Dick in Luke 16. And the rich man, you know, wants his brothers not to come to the place of torment. And he asked Abraham to send Lazarus. They all knew Lazarus. They all knew he sat. And if they all knew he died. And if they could see a resurrection, a miracle, then for sure they would believe. So Abraham says this. Let him read the Bible. And the rich man goes, oh, that'll never work. They won't believe unless they see a miracle. Unless they see someone who's raised from the dead. And Abraham says, you know what? If they won't believe the Scripture, if they won't believe what's written, they won't believe if they see someone who's raised from the dead. It's the Word of God that reveals truth to us. And we can be so thankful for that. And folks, I'll just repeat the beginning. If you want truth, don't look to man. Don't look to me. Don't look to yourself. Look to the Word of God. This is where the truth is. And it's basically my job to communicate the truth of God's Word. And that's what we're trying to do. Well, let's read on. And what's he talking about? Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. And we won't go into the 470 years or 490 years, excuse me, and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now, the most holy has not been anointed yet. And righteousness has not been brought in. But what God is revealing to Daniel in this verse, listen, there's some things that are going to take place at the first coming of Messiah. And as we stop and we think of that, one of those is this. Sin is going to be paid for. That happened at the cross. But the second coming of Messiah, there is going to be righteousness established forever. And the king will be made, the Messiah will be made the king forever. Verse 25, let's read on. Now therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment, and this goes back to Artaxerxes, and it's recorded, to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous time. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. But not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, in verse 24, we have 70 weeks. And if we added up the weeks in verse 25 and the beginning of 26, we come up with 69 weeks. We're short 1 week. And Daniel says, and he shall confirm in verse 27, the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, there are some things that have to take place between the 69th and the 70th week. And that is in the second half of verse 26. And what we see is that most of that has been accomplished. Jerusalem was destroyed. But there was a little time period from the time of the cross until the time Jerusalem was destroyed. And then we know from other parts of Scripture that God established His church. And there is no limitation on how long a time span between the 69th and 70th week will be. Right now we're running about 2,000 years from the time that the Messiah was cut off and was killed and died on the cross to, well, we don't know, but the 70th week will take place. And when that's going to take place, I think, well, let's put it this way. Every day that goes by, it's 1 day closer. And that day is coming for sure. Verse 27, and they and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation or the end of the 70th week. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And so as we stop and we think, and I just kind of put together a little diagram right here, that in the middle of the 70th week, which would be 3.5 years, the Antichrist makes a pact with Israel. And that is mentioned in the beginning of verse 27. And as we stop and we think of that right there, at the middle of this 70th week, what happens? What happens is this, is that in the midst of the week, he causes their sacrifice to stop. Now, you ask yourself, well, what was this peace treaty that the Antichrist guarantees Israel? Well, one thing we can come to know is this, is that as we think of the Middle East today, is there any solution to the problems? Well, one thing, we know this man is going to come forth and he is going to say, I have the solution. And he is going to guarantee to Israel that they can peacefully exist and you can sacrifice the way you want. You can build your temple. Now, will the temple be built at the beginning of this? We don't know for sure. But for one thing, this peace treaty will allow Israel to have, continue to have, or to build their temple. And by the time this middle is over, they are going to be sacrificing. And they're getting excited about this. And as Israel is excited about sacrificing, and the neighbors around them are getting agitated. And they don't want it to happen. And something is going to take place. And in the middle of this, the Antichrist, which guaranteed Israel, he's going to break his covenant. And he is going to say, no more. And it's probably going to go something like this. Do you know all the trouble that you're causing in the Middle East because of the temple and temple sacrifices going on in Jerusalem? It isn't worth it. And why should the city of Jerusalem be such a sore spot for the whole earth? And the Antichrist is going to renege on his deal. And we know from Daniel that he's going to put an end to any thought of sacrifice in Jerusalem. Well, as we stop and we consider that time period, let's make our way back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. And in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talks about the same time period. And in Matthew 24, we read this. And in verse 15, he says, now in verses 1 through 14, he gives an introduction and he gives what's happening with the first six seals in the tribulation. And he talks about the great deception that takes place. But look at verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. We just read it. We just read it in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And Jesus says this. Whoso readeth, let him understand. I can't understand. Well, Jesus, it's in the Bible. We can understand. Then Jesus said this. Then let them which be in Judea flee in the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And what we have is an interesting a picture right here. In those days, if you were retired, one of your hangouts was on the roof of your house in the shade, if you had a little umbrella or whatever you had, and you took it easy. And Jesus is saying, listen, this is what he's saying in verse 17. Hey, if you're retired, get off the roof and get going. Don't even go into your house and pack your suitcase and clothes. You don't have time. Neither let him that is at work, you're not retired, return back to take his clothes. Don't go in there and pack your suitcase. Don't go home. You're outside of town, working in the field, get out of town and keep going. And 19, and woe unto them that are with child. Why? Well, you move slow. And to them that are nursing children. But pray that your flight be not in the winter. Icy roads or whatever the case is, all right? Speed is of the essence, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time period. No one has ever seen it. Verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And what does that mean? What that means is this. He's limiting it to 3.5 years. If it went any longer, what's going to be take place in the second half of the tribulation is going to, it would annihilate everyone. Verse 24. Now look what he says. 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ. Now, keep in mind, Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. Or there. Believe it not. For there shall arise false messiahs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect, which is, he's talking about the nation of Israel at this particular time. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he, reference the Messiah, is in the desert, don't go. Behold, he is in secret chambers, don't go. Don't believe it. Verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will be eagles be gathered together. And Jesus is saying this, listen, there's going to be people that are going to tell you where I am. But when I come at the end of this time period, you'll know it. I'm going to come in the clouds like lightning and you won't miss it. Don't believe a word that people say. And yet they are going to be deceived. And when he comes, and Revelation talks about this, there is going to be such carnage as at the Battle of Armageddon that for 7 months following people are going to be, there's going to be burial crews that are going to go out and bury people. And travelers, when they see a corpse, are going to stick a stake in the ground and as a signal for the burying crews. 7 months this is going to go on. And he says, and the vultures are going to eat so much flesh that they're going to just be totally full. All right? And it's unbelievable. And here Jesus just quickly makes reference to that right there. Well, in our just to kind of wrap this up just a little bit because our time is going. I'm waiting till it gets above zero, folks. So yeah, you know, no, I'm just kidding. So as we take a look at what we just saw, here we have in the first half of this tribulation time period, we have the six seals. And these six seals are kind of interesting because at the beginning of this, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, and I won't take the time to look it up, but you can look it up. He says, when they say peace and safety. Remember that? When will they say peace and safety? Oh, Daniel tells us, when they confirm the covenant. When the Antichrist comes in and guarantees them safety for 7 years, guess what's going to happen? The children of Israel, the nation of Israel, is going to breathe easy. This is what we've always wanted. And when they say peace and safety, guess what? The horses are riding out. And trouble is brewing. And it's not going to be as nice as they say it is. And it's going to overtake them. They won't even recognize what is going to take place. And so we've got the Antichrist here. We've got war. We've got famine. We've got death that comes. And then martyrs. And we have earthquakes. And as we stop and we think, and let me just say this about martyrs. It's interesting that I don't care if it's any dictatorship in the world, they all have scapegoats. They all blame something. And no matter what it is, most of us are too young to remember Adolf Hitler. Is anybody that old? No. All right. What did he do? Who did he blame for all the economic trouble in Germany at that particular time? Was it not the Jews? That's who he blamed. He had a scapegoat. And as we think of this particular country, you know who's being blamed today for this country? Did you know that over 70% of all the so-called hate crimes and terrorist acts in the United States are against Jews? Did you know that? And as we stop and we consider, you know who their friends are? They're Christians. And you know who's being blamed for the trouble and the problems in this country? Are Jews and Christians. You say you call yourself a Christian? You know, there's going to be a lot of Christians that say, well, I call myself that, but hey, don't bother me. When the pressure's on. Listen, scapegoats, they're going to be common. And can you imagine wars, rumors of wars, famine, and death, and earthquakes, and global warming, and all you climate deniers, it's your fault. And you Christians that think that God is in control of everything, and God put you in charge of the earth, and God told you to till the earth, and He told you to multiply. And you believe that stuff. Yeah, the Bible says that. Did you know that? The Bible says that. The Bible says that mankind should take responsibility over animals. And you know what else the Bible says? It's okay to eat a steak. And guess what? When things go south, and they're going to, they're going to go right from the start of the tribulation time, things are going to go south. And you know what? the pressure is going to be put on the Antichrist. And there's going to be riots in the streets. And Christians and Jews are going to be blamed until the Antichrist breaks his deal. And martyrs is going to happen. And Jesus warns us of that very thing in Matthew as he looks forward to this particular time period. And then as we say peace and safety, what's going to happen? The abomination of desolation that we just read about, right in the midpoint, is going to take place. And as we stop and we think of that, some things are going to happen. And we won't take the time right here, but there's a couple of witnesses. And we'll put them into this particular picture. And then we've got this 144,000. And right after the sixth seal, and the cherubim is ready to open the seventh seal, and they say, "Wait! Before you open the seventh seal, I want to seal my 144,000 and make them impervious to all of the future judgments that are going to come." And the Bible tells us that there's silence in heaven for about half an hour. And all these 144,000 Jews, by the way, 12,000 from each tribe, are sealed. And they become impervious to that. And when that's done, the seventh seal is opened. And when the seventh seal is opened, out comes seven trumpets. And the first trumpet blows, the second trumpet blows, and there is each one is announcing a judgment on the earth at this particular time. And we'll take a look at that. When the seventh trumpet blows, seven bowls come out, the vials. And what we have is, in this last 3.5 time period, this seventh seal contains 14 judgments. Well, 13. Because the seventh trumpet would contain the seven bowls. So 6 plus 7, 13 judgments. And, oh, that's what Jesus meant when he said the birth pangs will get closer and more severe and closer together. And we're seeing it right here. Six seals in 3.5 years. And 13 seals, or 13 judgments are poured out in the last 3.5 years. And, hey, is this hard to understand? Can we take the mystery out of this? And in the book of Revelation, it's going to explain these judgments. And then it's going to tell us about some things that are going to take place and how the gospel of the kingdom is going to be spread to all corners of the earth. And he's going to describe the religious system. He's going to describe the economic system that takes place during this particular time period. And all of that is in the book of Revelation. And Jesus calls this the Great Tribulation time period. And so I think I should stop there because it's not warming up that fast outside. And I don't want to wait till it's above zero because it may not make it. But if there's any questions, hey, we'll be glad to entertain that. I won't talk about this right here, but I'm just going to mention Psalm chapter 2. Go home, reread our scripture reading, Psalm chapter 2. And what we find is this, is that the world rule belongs to God. Boy, that's good news. The fundamental sin of the world is rejection of God. That should give us a little message, shouldn't it? What should we have? We should have respect for the king. We should do what? He says, fear the Lord. Kiss the Son. In the Old Testament, when you kiss someone, it wasn't some romantic thing. It was that cheek thing, remember? And what it meant is you were accepting them. You were gracious to them. You trusted them. You believed them. And you looked at them as a friend. That's what he's saying. Believe or perish. And let me just say this. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. This is non-negotiable. You reject Jesus Christ, you're in big trouble. Don't reject Jesus Christ. And at the end, there's not going to be, well, can we talk about this, God? I really loved you, God. I just wasn't too sold on this Jesus Christ thing. But God the Father, I'm okay with you. Can we work out some kind of a deal? No deals. No deals. And as we look at the whole thing, God is in control of history. And for that, we can you can sleep tonight, no matter what we read. Well, let's close in prayer, and we'll end with our last song. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just again want to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that in the future, He is going to come and establish righteousness in this world. But we thank you that before He did that, He came and paid the penalty for sin, making salvation possible, making it possible for us to escape the wrath that is to come. And so as we can read and understand the wrath of God on this earth that's coming, we want to thank you that you have made it possible for us to miss that and to return with Jesus Christ when His kingdom is established. We thank you for your work on the cross for us. In Jesus' name, amen.